If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, holding fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come here today to hear from you. Help us to block out the distractions. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we're in a section where we're basically answering the question of God's will for us. Paul has said, live in peace with one another. We live in a world that desires peace. The church should be where a place where anyone can come look and see people who live peacefully. And that doesn't mean we're all of the same mind, walk alike, look alike, talk alike. No, no. But we are at peace with one another as a family should be at peace with one another. We share a heavenly Father. We are all brothers and sisters because of the finished work of Christ, a gift of grace that we did not earn. So we're at peace with God, we should be able to be at peace with one another. And that should reflect itself in our community, those who see us, observe us. We should be patient with everyone. There are going to be those, as we look out this morning, there are going to be those who are where we were. There will be others who are where we hope to be one day. None of us is where we were. None of us is where we will be. We're all in process. We're all growing, maturing. Some of us should be further along than others. We've been at it longer. So we should be patient. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet, and he's not finished with you yet either. And then that series that we looked at last week, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. They all go together because of that key center element, pray without ceasing. The only way you can do that is when you understand that you are continually in the very presence of God. You can speak to him at a moment's notice. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to assume a position. You don't have to use special language. Nothing like that. If you understand that you are continually in the presence of God, that you are never outside of his purview, you can rejoice always, and you can give thanks in everything. The God of the universe is so tuned into you that you can speak to him right now. You don't have to get in line. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wonder if he's busy with somebody else. You are the center of his attention. Can you imagine that? That's why he's God and you aren't. And when we understand that, those things that come and we think, oh God, why did you let that happen? Well, I don't know, but you have a purpose and I will rejoice in it. I wasn't looking for this. In fact, I wouldn't have asked for it, but you've brought it into my life for some reason, and so therefore I will be thankful. Because you know, nobody loves me more than you do. Nobody's more concerned about me, God, than you are. And just the fact that I can say that and know that you're listening is a wonderful thing. Well, this call to obedience that is God's will for our life continues here now in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Paul challenges us to be very, very careful about how we respond to the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand some very basic issues. One, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. And He lives within you if you are here this morning in Christ. Very important to understand. Now, why did God do that? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, he's a down payment. The fact that God, in the person of His Holy Spirit, lives within you is just a down payment on other things to come, like living eternally with God, where God lives. The fact that God lives within you in the person of His Holy Spirit, another reminder that we're never away from Him. Again, a down payment on that time when we will always be with Him, and it will be very obvious to us when we spend eternity with Him. That's the Holy Spirit. But what does Paul mean when he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit? Quench is and I don't know that Paul thought of it this way. No, he did, but he wouldn't have used this terminology. It's a firefighter's term. It's putting the fire out. Doing something that will put the fire out. What's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me remind you. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. And He even used some terminology that makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is just like me, Jesus said. In other words, He is God too. I will send Him. And then Jesus was crucified. He died. He was buried. The disciples, now minus one, the 11, have scattered. But on Sunday morning, Jesus lives, and He starts to make His presence known, and they gather together, and He makes it very clear to them that their Savior lives. And He spends 40 days with them, teaching them, encouraging them, not just the 11, but many, many more are eyewitnesses to the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And then when He leaves, He says, now you all go, and you just wait. And in a short time, the Holy Spirit will come. And you wait for Him to come, and when He comes, you'll know what you need to do. You remember that? 10 days. They've been meeting regularly in what Luke referred to as an upper room. Probably the same room that they'd had that Passover meal in. And as they were meeting and as they were praying, God poured His Holy Spirit out upon them. Do you remember how He chose to illustrate that? Luke said, flames of fire over each one. Now, is the Holy Spirit a flame of fire? No. But it was an illustration of a very dramatic truth that was about to happen. Jesus said, He who is with you will be in you. And there He is. And He filled those 11 men. And they went out from there. And God used them to change the world. But there was a fire. It was a fire within them that moved them, that motivated them, that encouraged them, that challenged them. And Paul's saying, don't put that fire out. No matter what the community tells you, no matter what the church tells you, remember, they struggled with fellow Jews who didn't want to believe the truth, and it would have been very easy to cover that up, to calm it down, to compromise. Paul says, don't put that fire out. Let it burn. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and use you however He chooses. And while we don't want to take the illustration to ground, let me remind you, individual flames of fire over each one, because while it is the same Holy Spirit that fills each of us, He has different orders for each of us. We don't all fill the same job, the same ministry, the same purpose. No. And so, don't just because the Holy Spirit's wanting to work in you a different way than He works in him or her, don't put that fire out. Don't quench it. Don't turn it down. Let Him use you the way He wants to use you, Paul says. The significance of the Holy Spirit, He was responsible for the fact that we have our Bibles. It's the Holy Spirit that moved men to write, to make sure this is all true. It was the Holy Spirit that was involved in those fancy words that we used, remember, about 3 or 4 weeks ago? Justification. It's the Holy Spirit that takes us out of the marketplace of sin, out of our sinfulness, lostness, and places us into the family of God. That's His work. We're justified through the blood of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's His work. And then that second word, sanctification. That's growing up, maturing. That's His job. That's, again, don't turn that fire down. Don't try to put it out. He's trying to help you grow and mature in Christ, becoming more like Christ. That's that process of sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit's job. So when He says, do not quench the Spirit, Dr. Ironside, a pastor of the last century to Moody Church, said it is the failure to respond to His guidance. Don't do that. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, do it. Secondly, verse 20, do not utterly reject prophecies. Now, we need to understand that word prophecies. Because remember, as Paul is writing this, and as men and women, just like we are this morning, gathered to hear the teaching of God's Word, what were they hearing? What was the authority that the teacher was using? Well, there were two different directions. Two different sources on any particular morning when the church would gather, as Paul is writing. One is the only source that I have, the written word. What was the written word that they had then? What we call our Old Testament. They could remind the believers of what God had said, the promises that the prophets had made, Jesus' fulfillment of them. They could do that, just as we do. Now, I guess there's maybe a third, in that there were also eyewitnesses, those who could tell of the teachings of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus taught. And then there's that next generation of the apostles. This is what the apostles taught. This is what we learned from them. And they could share that. But that hasn't been all written down, and that hasn't all been recognized by the church yet. But there is a third category, and that was new information. New things that God wanted the church to know. And he used men like Paul to deliver those messages. He couldn't name chapter and verse. They weren't available to him. But he was absolutely sure that God, through his Holy Spirit, had given him a message for that day, for this church. How was it authenticated? The same way Jesus' words were authenticated. Miracles. Now, what do we expect today? Well, we only expect our teachers to teach from this book as being authoritative. So when he says, "Do not utterly reject prophecies," to the church at Thessalonica, do not reject what your Bibles say. Do not reject what the teachers are teaching from the words of Jesus. And do not reject that information, those truths, those principles that they are presenting that may be new, when coupled with clear evidence that they are speaking on my behalf. Do not ignore that teaching. Now, again, this morning, we're not looking for a new word from God. We're wanting to understand everything he's already said. He has nothing more to say to us new. You didn't come here expecting me to tell you something that you can't authenticate outside of the Word of God. You don't want me teaching you things that you can't verify through the Word of God, through your Bibles. And I try to be very careful. Every once in a while, I'll talk about going out on thin ice, or I'll talk about, I see this and I'm not absolutely sure. I try to be very, very clear about that, and that's exactly what it is. You can take it for what it's worth. Not a whole lot. But if what you learn you can verify from what God has written, you can be absolutely sure that's true. Absolutely. Do not utterly reject prophecies. Recognize the message of God when his servants speak. You ought to be able to tell. And that too is a reflection of our understanding of what God has said and what he expects from us. And then finally, here in verses 21 and 22, examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything. Now, I think the ice is really thick under this. When Paul says everything, he means everything. Examine everything. Everything. Do you remember one of the highest compliments he ever paid a church was the compliment or observation that he made of the church at Berea? He said, "We loved teaching there because they compared everything we said to the Word of God. They tested everything that we said. They verified everything that we said. They examined everything." And Paul thought that was great. When you leave here this morning, I hope that there's a time in your schedule where you regularly review what you have heard. And think again for yourselves about what God has said. Find out if I've spoken carelessly, thoughtlessly, or in error. Because you can see in God's word where I was wrong. Well, don't think long about what you believe or what you accept. The truth is here in the book. But examine everything. Hold firm to that which is good. And what he's talking about here is that which is genuine, the real thing, and that which is right. Because we're talking about the Holy God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and unchangeable, he is not going to contradict himself. You're not going to find one truth in Scripture and then later in some other passage of Scripture that will contradict it. If there appears to be a contradiction, it is in your mind and you need to work that out. God will not say something clearly in his word and then somehow through his Holy Spirit or somehow through an errant teacher teach you something else. It will all be genuine and it will be right. And that's what you're to hold firmly to. And then abstain from every form of evil. Again, Dr. Ironside said, all that looks like evil. Fine line. I don't think Paul is calling us to any kind of legalism. But I think we do need to be aware of what we do and how what we do would appear to others. God is going to give each of us liberty in a variety of areas. And I'm not surprised from time to time when my liberty doesn't look like yours. That you're comfortable with doing something that I'm not comfortable with. Doesn't make you right and me wrong, or me wrong and you right, or however that's supposed to go. It just means that we're different. God has, again, called us to different ministries. We'll have different impact on different people. So I'm not surprised when you tell me you feel very comfortable doing something that I might not feel comfortable with. As long as neither one of us can go to Scripture and say, well, look at this verse. This very clearly says you're not supposed to be doing that. Okay. So that aside, but beyond that liberty, we need to be very careful that as we are comfortable with that, we're not reflecting to others what may be seen as evil. We want to be careful examples to one another. That may mean putting a curb on my liberty. It may mean being careful about how I express my liberty. Because I don't want to in any way encourage someone to violate their own conscience and the liberty or restraint that the Holy Spirit's put on them. Again, doesn't make one right, one wrong. Doesn't make one more mature than the other, more spiritual than the other. It just means we understand we're all part of the same family. And we need to remember our responsibilities to one another within the family. So examine everything. Think about all of that you hear. Think about what you're about to do. Make sure that what you're doing is genuine, it's the real thing, and it's right. And be careful about how it might be viewed by others. Surely, as we've gone through all of this, it's pretty obvious that it's not that God doesn't care about the details of our life that we tend to get overwhelmed with. But just as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do that, and then everything else will fall into place. And remember, that was in that discussion of birds and flowers and how God meets everybody's needs, takes care of it all. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Remember who you belong to, His kingdom, and righteousness, right choices. When all of that's there, the other will fall into place. So if we live in peace, if we're patient, if we rejoice, if we pray, if we're giving thanks, when those things are all there, we'll be better prepared to make the other choices that we need to make. So it fits that along with all of these, we listen to His Spirit. We don't try to put that fire out. We don't ignore Him. Elsewhere, Paul will say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How must the Holy Spirit feel when we ignore Him, when we disobey Him? How that must grieve Him. But here, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put that fire out. He wants to control your life. He wants to fill you. He wants to direct you. He wants your ministry, your talent, to be used within the church, within the family. Don't put that out. Don't ignore it. Obey His Word. So you've got to be reading it. You've got to be studying it. It has to be more than 1 hour on Sunday morning. You've got to be regularly in His Word, so that you know what He has to say, so that during the week when somebody challenges you in some way, you know how to respond. And then finally, make good choices. Just like Mama says, make good choices. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truthfulness. We know that what's written here is true. I pray that we've handled it accurately. That perhaps through Your Holy Spirit we've shone a light on it so that we all see it just a little bit clearer. And that nothing that's been said has distracted from it at all. Open up our hearts to what You would have us learn and apply today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.